one of you that are here tonight, and there have been quite a few people that have been here that could only be here Sunday only, and then there were others that were here Monday, and I've said this before here at Smoky Mountain, but it'd be wonderful if all the people who could attend this meeting some of the time could all be here at the same time. That would be a great boost and an encouragement to us, but I understood already that there were quite a few of my friends from a couple from Georgia, the folks my son pastors back home in Mississippi, and some others I knew were planning to go back home today, and it even went through my mind that there may be a lot of other folks go back home and might not be too many people here tonight, but we're thankful to see some fresh new faces, but main thing we're looking for, of course, is the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
And please bear in mind those that have been mentioned that are unable to be here because of the hindrances of life, sickness, and many things like that. And I might mention very quickly that the Sister O'Gwen, who, as I've already said, belongs to the church my son pastors in Mississippi, she made a prayer request last night for a sister that Deacon's wife down there and I've known for many, many years, who was not expected to live. And before we got home last night, we received word that a good sister, Barbara Jones, is at home with the Lord, so she did not live through the night. So people have their burdens and they have their afflictions, but we're looking tonight to the Lord to own and to bless. I've said to you, probably said to many congregations, I followed no rule on trying to decide what to preach on any given occasion other than to ask the Lord to lead and impress my mind. And if I follow the impressions of my mind goes back to a time when I was in the public schools quite a few years ago, and like most of you here, I had to take a few courses in music and music history. Now, what I know about music and music history, I suppose I've learned more in my own study than I probably did in some of those courses in school, but I do remember having a teacher a long time ago when we were studying a period in music known as classical music, that she made a statement to say to remember in studying classical music, there are three main B's in classical music, and said that's the composers Brahms, Bach, and Beethoven. They're known as the three B's of classical music. But many long years ago, when I began to seriously study the New Testament, I also noticed that the gospel is concerned mainly about three B's. There are three B's you're going to find all through the New Testament. And it went through my mind this evening that it's probably been 35 to 40 years since I've had these three B's on my mind, but they're on my mind tonight, and I have to preach what's on my mind. Some men might be able to talk about one thing when their mind is on something else, but that would be a real disaster to me. I have to drive on the highway lots of times with people that have their minds on all kinds of things other than driving, and we even my wife urged me to get around a fellow the other day coming up 75 who was weaving back and forth, so I got around him. My wife took a look at him. She said he was driving and texting at the same time. Well, Lord, deliver me from such people. And so I have to preach what's on my mind. And if I preach the burden of my mind tonight, I want to deal with the subject of the three B's of the gospel, or three B's of the New Testament. And I don't recall having this on my mind, I'd say at least 35 years or more. But when you begin to study the New Testament, and you study the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the inspired apostles, you're going to find that they have a great deal to say about belief. That's one of those B's. Lots in the Bible about belief and believing. There's also lots in the Bible about being born again, or born of the Spirit. It's also referred to in the Bible as regeneration. It's called by other names, but I'll just stick with the word being born, or birth. That's called the new birth. So we have in the New Testament, we have a lot said about belief and believing. We also have a lot said about the new birth or being born again. Then the third B I want to set before you is baptism. There's a great deal said in the New Testament about baptism, the importance of baptism. A lot of instructions on who it is we're to baptize and how we're to baptize them and our motive or purpose in baptizing. So, in summary, I would just say that these three B's, belief, birth, and baptism, make up a good portion of the gospel. But the question comes up among different denominational groups, how are we going to arrange them? In what sequence or chronological order do they come? In other words, which comes first? And it's in the minds of many, many people. I suppose that it would be the opinion of the majority of people in America calling themselves Christian. They say, well, of course, has to be belief, because if you'll just believe, then you'll be born again, and then after you're born again, you really ought to get baptized. I suppose that would be the majority opinion. However, there are Christian groups, and I can find their churches here in East Tennessee. I've read lots of their books. I've been acquainted with lots of their preachers. There are Christian groups that will take issue with that arrangement. That the proper arrangement of those three B's is, first of all, belief, which results in you being born again, and then you ought to be baptized. There are groups in America, and a lot of their preachers are very skillful and well-trained, say, well, that's not true at all. So, it's belief. First thing you believe. And then you've got to be baptized in water. And in being baptized in water, then you're born again. And I won't call these groups by name, of course. I probably just refer to them as baptismal regenerationists. Someone might say, well, which one of those is correct? I'm going to prove to you by the scriptures that neither one of those first two is correct. Neither one of them are correct.
Amen.
And somebody might say, well, I'm willing to sit here and listen to your opinion. I hope I can, it's my intention to give you more than opinions. And I want to give you a little simple illustration. That's the attitude a lot of people have when they hear people speak about things. Well, I'm going to hear one more opinion. I want to give you a very simple illustration. But when I think about this simple illustration, there's a friend of mine who has been to this meeting in the past. I hope he's still living. I haven't heard from him lately. There's a brother, Don Shoemaker, up in Missouri, who has been to this meeting in the past, told me a few years back. Of course, he was not a Primitive Baptist, didn't believe like Primitive Baptist, but his wife had one of my tapes playing around the house. And he said, use one little illustration that caused me to start seriously listening to you. And he said, when I started seriously listening to you and checking you out for the Bible, after a while I had become a Primitive Baptist. That simple illustration is this. I told you how some people would arrange those beads. And I told you how some other Christian groups would arrange those beads. Now, I'm going to tell you how the Bible arranges those beads. And someone might say, well, I'm willing to sit here and listen to your opinion. Okay. I'm going to play a little game with you. I'm going to tell you that I'm holding an object in the palm of my hand, and I'm not going to tell you what the object is. In your opinion, what do I have in the palm of my hand? Well, some of you people here might say a penny. Other people say a dime. Some people might say a quarter. Some people might say a half a dollar. Some people might say a button. Some folk might say a paperclip. There might be as many different opinions as there are people here. And any object that would fit into the palm of my hand that I would reasonably have access to would be an intelligent opinion. Now, on the other hand, if you said a boxcar or a bowling ball, you'll hear a few more examples, or a brick, That would be an intelligent opinion, but it would not be an... an intelligent opinion. Because it's obvious I couldn't hide a brick or a bowling ball or a boxcar in the palm of my hand where you couldn't see it. So, any object that I could reasonably have access to that would fit in the palm of my hand that you might name would be an intelligent opinion. And there's no end to the opinions that wouldn't be intelligent opinions. Now, I'm not going to show you what I have in the palm of my hand. I'm not going to show you. Right now, if I were to ask you, what do I have in the palm of my hand, it would be an opinion. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I have in the palm of my hand, but I'm going to tell you I have a cough drop in the palm of my hand. Now, I start asking all of you one by one, what do I have in the palm of my hand? It is no longer a matter of opinion. It's a matter of whether or not you believe. You catch it? It's not a matter of opinion anymore. I've said I have a cough drop in the palm of my hand. Now, what do I have in the palm of my hand? As many of you people here as believe me are going to say a cough drop. That's what you said. If you don't believe me, no telling what you're going to say. But it is no longer a matter of opinion. Now then, I'll show you the cough drop. Now we're dealing with sight. One step back, it is a matter of faith. As many of you have faith in my words and what I say and consider me a truthful man, back at the point where you could see it, and I sort of have a cough drop in the palm of my hand, it's a matter of faith or belief, not opinion. Okay? Short to that sight. Okay. If I'm able to give you clear statements from God's Word of what God has said in His book, it's not a matter of my opinion. It's a matter of whether or not you're going to believe what God said about it in His book.
Amen.
Okay? I don't think I've lost anybody with that, have I? So, the issue we want to take up, the question we want to take up, pertaining to the three B's of the gospel, belief, birth, and baptism, is how are these things properly arranged chronologically, which one comes first? And so, I'm going to deal with something that's very, very easy to handle according to the Scriptures. It's very easy to show by the Scriptures that belief must come before baptism. Because I find all through the Bible that you never find where the Lord Jesus Christ ever gave anybody the authority to baptize infants like we have in this congregation. Don't find any authority, any commandment whatsoever to baptize infants or folks like that. I find all through the Scriptures that belief is said to be a requirement for baptism. We come to the 8th chapter of Acts and we find the Ethiopian eunuch had been up to Jerusalem, and on his way back home he's reading what we know that to be the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, but he's confused about what he's reading. The Lord sends Philip, who joined himself to the chariot, and he asked that man, he said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" It says that Philip goes up into that chariot, and it says he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now this ought to teach us a lot about preaching. He did not spend a lot of time telling where he'd been last Sunday. Didn't spend a lot of time talking about his aches and pains and problems of that nature. He didn't go, if that had been some of us, we'd have probably gone back before the foundation of the world and gone a few rounds in the Garden of Eden and such as that. It says he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, I know he didn't get up in that chariot and just say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." He preached unto him why Jesus came into the world. What Jesus accomplished in his death on the cross. How Jesus arose from the dead. And how the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And I also know that you have not completely preached Jesus until you exhort and command people to be baptized in His name. Someone says, "How do you know all that?" Because when he finished preaching unto him Jesus, that eunuch asked this question. He said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized, seeing here is much water?" Listen to what Philip said to him. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." I could give you scripture after scripture where we find in the Bible that belief is supposed to come before baptism. So, that's very easy to say. Belief comes before baptism. But the question comes up, where are we going to place birth? Where does birth come in? It's my purpose the rest of the night to stand up here, and I'm not going to hold you in suspense. It's my purpose to show the scriptures the rest of the night that the proper arrangement of those things is, first of all, is birth. Birth. Followed by belief. And that's followed by baptism. Proper arrangement is not belief followed by birth, and then you ought to be baptized. It is not, as the gospel of the baptismal regeneration is teaching, that you believe and you get baptized, then you're born again. Proper arrangement according to the scriptures is that you're birth first, you're born again. Then you believe. And then God's people who are born again and believe have a duty and a responsibility to be baptized in His name to show their identification with Christ. Now then, when we go to the scriptures, we find that the scriptures teach in place after place that people are born again before they believe. I was handed a religious tract yesterday morning. I don't tend to assault people, but the Bible says, "Come, let us reason together." Let prove all things, hold fast that which was good. I was handed a religious tract yesterday morning, and as I expected, there was a reference made in there, some instructions telling me how to be born again, and there was a partial quotation of John 1:11. The text says about Jesus, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And that was the end of their quotation. But if you'll open your Bible tonight, or at your earliest opportunity, and go to John 1:11, you'll notice that that quotation does not end at a period. That quotation ends at a colon. There's more to that sentence. And there's... people say, "Well, you prove anything to the Bible." No, you cannot prove anything to the Bible when you leave a text in the context and rightly apply it and rightly divide it.
Amen.
But you can prove most anything by the Bible quoting half a verse. Half a verse here and half a verse there. Now, let's take that whole verse and we're going to read it to a period. It says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born." They were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, nor the will of man, but of God. That verse there says that these people were born before they believed.
Amen.
That's the tense of it in plain English. And if you want to go to the Greek out of which our New Testament is translated, I've wasted a little time in life myself. That "were born" there is in the Greek aorist tense. Whether you want it in English, Greek, or Eskimo, plain Bible language says that these people were born before they believed. "He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born." Not of the will of the flesh. Somebody said, "Well, they had to get willing to get born." Next verse says, "Not of the will of man, nor of blood, but they were born of God." Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to find a very obvious, very clear statement. That verse over here, the beloved Apostle John writes, he said, "Whosoever believeth." that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Now let's think about that just a minute. If I were to tell you, and I don't know the exact time, but I'll just look at my Walmart El Cheapo, and if I could see it, if I were to tell you that it is 7:52 right now, I don't mean it'll be that in 5 or 10 minutes. That's obvious, isn't it? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth also on him that is begotten of him. And I have in my library at home the writings, a lot of the writings, not all of them, of a man known as named Dr. A.T. Robinson. You could talk to, and I don't call these names here to be ugly or sarcastic, I doubt that you could find a Southern Baptist preacher who hasn't heard of A.T. Robinson, or probably has his a lot of his Greek works in his library, if he's much of a preacher at all. I doubt you'd find a missionary Baptist. I've gone down the list. I could name all kinds of people. Probably heard of Dr. A.T. Robinson. Taught up at the school at Louisville for many years. And he's said to be one of the greatest Greek scholars ever produced in America. However, he's not a primitive Baptist. But I want to go to his word pictures in the New Testament, and I want to read you his comments on 1 John 5:1. Dr. A.T. Robinson, not a primitive Baptist, but true to his Greek scholarship, in his word pictures of the New Testament, says in 1 John 5:1, he said it is obvious that in this verse, the birth is antecedent to the belief. That's another way of saying it's obvious in this verse that the birth came before the belief. Well, you might have figured that out with an ordinary King James Bible before you came into this building tonight. A lot of things here you folks done figured out with common sense a long time ago. You probably figured that out the first time you ever read that. But it helps me sometime when the great scholars of this world, you know, confirm my madness. That does help us, doesn't it, once in a while? All right. Now then, place after place we find in the Bible plainly teaches that people are born again before they believe. This brings up another memory of mine. I suppose it was, I believe it is in the year 1977. Horror of horrors, that was 36 years ago, believe it or not. I was preaching around San Antonio, Texas, and the brethren down there made arrangements for me to be on a talk show on a 50,000-watt station. And back years ago, I believe I was on about 10 radio talk shows and about 2 on local television stations. But this brother Johnny Robertson, who's at the deacon at home, crippled up with a stroke, about a year ago, gave me a tape on one that I hadn't been counting. He said, I think you'd like to copy this and give it to your children. It was one I'm not going to say I'd forgotten about, but I wasn't counting. He had about a one-hour interview that I'd done with a fellow on our local radio station there in Graham, Texas, one of the most enjoyable ones I ever did. So I suppose I better readjust my figures. 11 radio talk shows, about 2 on TV, unless somebody reminds me of some more, I'm not counting. But I've been on a few of them. Now, on the one I'm thinking about, back in 1977, toward the close of that interview on that talk show, the host of that show said, Elder Piles, we have very little time left. But said, in 45 seconds or less, could you explain the major difference between the primitive Baptist you represent and most other groups of people? Well, I didn't have any time to prepare an answer. I had to give that right back just like that. But the answer I gave him was, the major difference between the primitive Baptist I preach for and most other groups of people I know of is that the things that most other people teach are the causes of spiritual life. We show by the Bible that there the effects are evidences of spiritual life. That took considerably less than 45 seconds. Do you want to time it? You want to look at your watch and let me go over it again? I said that just ping-pong, knee-jerk answer. I believe the Lord gave it to me. He didn't give me any time to prepare an answer. But I've had about 36 years now to think about it. And if I got put on the spot again, I'd give the same answer. One of the main differences between the Primitive Baptist that I've tried to preach for most all of my life, not old, just started real young, and most other groups of people I know of, and I might say all other groups of people I know of in the United States, is that the things that these nice people teach are the causes of spiritual life. We show by the Bible that the effects are evidences of spiritual life. Now come to John 8:43. The Lord says to some wicked Jews, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Then he gives the cause. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word." Not that you won't hear it. You can't hear it. You know why they couldn't hear it? Because God had not opened their ears. Amen. They had not been born of the Spirit. Now, in case you missed that, let's drop down four verses to John 8:47. Jesus says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God." Did the Lord say, "You're not of God because you won't hear"? He said the opposite. He said, "He that is of God heareth God's words." I ask you a question tonight. Are you able to hear God's words? Obviously, you love God's words, or you wouldn't be here on a weekday night like this. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not." Why is it you don't hear them not? Because you're not of God. Now we come to 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5. The Apostle Paul writes those Thessalonians. And he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Well, Brother Paul, how can you make a strong statement like that? To say to these people, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Because of the effects or evidences he had seen, he's going to tell us the next verse. He said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came also in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." The Apostle Paul plainly tells these people that their response to the gospel, their love of the gospel, and their ability to hear it was an effect or evidence to him that they were God's elect. So I ask you the question, has the voice of the gospel preacher ever done something for you that the sports announcers and the comedians and newscasters and the entertainers of this world has never done? Well, no need to ask that question. I've already said you've answered that. But the fact that you're out here in the middle of the week on a dark night in a place where there's entertainment all up and down these boulevards, the fact you'd rather be here hearing the words of God shows to me. It's done an effect or evidence that you're born of God. Now then, we find over here that according to the Bible, that first occurrence is birth. No need to stack scripture on scripture. I promise you I've got plenty more where the Bible places birth before belief. So, we come to John 3. And in John 3, we have this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus says to Nicodemus more than once, "You must be born again, except a man be born again. He cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." Okay? "You must be born again." In a few religious tracts been handed to me over the years, some folks seem to think that the Lord is telling Nicodemus something he must do and how to be born again. When the Lord says you must be born again, he's not talking to Nicodemus about something we must do. He's talking about something must be done for us.
Amen.
Okay, let's think about this just a bit. In a birth relationship, in a birth relationship, that relationship was true, that relationship was in effect for a long time before the one who's being born has got enough sense to acknowledge it. To begin with, I was my father's son and I was my mother's child 9 months before I ever saw the light of day. And there came a later time, I don't know if I was 18 months old, I don't know exactly when, and my mother and daddy are long gone in this world and I could never ask them, but from observing my own children and five grandchildren, there probably was a time very early in life that I probably looked at my daddy, and I don't know if I called him daddy or dad or whatever, but might have looked at my mother and said, Mama. Now, there's nobody here silly enough to believe that when I first looked at my dad and said, Dad, or whatever I said, or looked at my mother and said, Mama, nobody here believes that at that point they became my mother and daddy. Now, surely you don't believe that, do you? I've already made it very clear. They were my mother and dad 9 months before I saw the light of day. It might have been 18 months, or I don't know how long on average children do things like this. It might have been 18 months or so before I had what it took to call them mom and daddy. But in calling them mom and daddy, I'm not making them my mom and dad. I'm acknowledging something.
Amen.
Now, whenever you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, you know what you're doing right there? You're acknowledging something that's already true.
Amen.
You find in the Bible expressions like this, if thou will confess. Well, do you confess something in order to make it true, or do you confess something because it is true? Rush Limbaugh used to say, you can figure that out with half a brain, can't you? You confess something because it is true.
Amen.
You acknowledge something. And we find when we begin to study this birth relationship, he's talking to Nicodemus, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again. I've told several people, in as kind a way as my gruff voice allows, if you'll tell me what I did to become the child of William Arthur and Eula Piles, I'll tell you what I've done to become a child of God. Because in birth, that was something that was done to me, done on my behalf, in which I was passive. There came a time later that I was blessed to be able to acknowledge it. I'm very thankful for that, recognize it. I acknowledge them, and there's little children in this congregation right now getting a lot of cuddling and attention, and they're staring back at you, and you're staring at them, and you're acknowledging that relationship. And that's wonderful to see. So, we find over here, the first thing, the way the Bible has these things arranged, people are born again of the Spirit of God before they believe. So someone might say, well, this being born again, does this involve gospel preaching? Does it involve human beings? Does it involve some kind of instrumentality? I'm going to show you by the Scriptures, it's a direct work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Direct work of the Holy Spirit. Some objector might be saying, well, now, wait a minute. What about that verse over there in 1 Peter chapter 1? Oh, you think I'm scared of that one? That one doesn't worry me a bit. Let's just go ahead and read it. We come over here to 1 Peter chapter 1, and the Apostle Peter writes over here, close of that chapter, start about verse 23. He says, being born again. Now, he's not telling somebody how to be born again. He says, being born again. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the Lord, which liveth and abideth forever. Then we have a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto us. Did you notice that he did not say that that word by which you're born again is the gospel? It's the word which by the gospel is preached unto us. You have to be very careful with that expression, the word of the Lord or the word of God in the Bible. It's got to be rightly divided. When he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but by the word of the Lord, which liveth and abideth forever. Sometimes when the Bible has reference to the word of God or the word of the Lord, it's talking about the gospel. But the gospel does not live and abide forever. There was a time when the first gospel sermon was preached. And there's coming a time when the last gospel sermon will be preached. So the gospel is not that word which liveth and abideth forever. That word which liveth and abideth forever is not the Bible as much as I honor the Bible. I don't know why folks, whenever they go through the Bible, every time they find that expression, the word of God, they assume it's either talking about the gospel or the Bible. How about in Hebrews chapter 11, about verse 3? Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That says the worlds were framed by the word of God. The worlds were framed by the gospel. The worlds were framed by the Bible. That doesn't even make good nonsense now, does it? We go back to this text of Peter. And Peter said, you were born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of the Lord, which liveth and abideth forever. And usually most preachers, when they start handling this, they dive off into a bunch of Greek words like logos and rhema and all that. Let's just take the good English of a King James Bible. This word by which you're born again, and he said, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You cannot preach the gospel unless you're preaching Christ the living word.
Amen.
That's what the gospel's all about. That word by which you're born again is the word that gospel tells you about. It's about Christ the living word. And I never noticed this before. In the old ragged million miler I've carried in my pocket for years, wore out two covers on it. At the present, it's covered with Gorilla Tape, the toughest tape on the planet Earth. Can't wear that one out. But Reed, I've hung on to that book so long, for so many years, it's got wonderful cross-references. I never noticed this till just a few seconds, a few minutes ago, when I was sitting over there. You come to that expression I just quoted, this word by which you're born again, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The cross-reference in my old million miler is to John 1:1. You know what John 1:1 says, don't you? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was with God. And he goes on and tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God. And he tells us about that living Word, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And down in verse 14, he's going to tell us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Everybody can see here that word he's talking about is Christ the living word.
Amen.
That's the cross-reference my old million miler has on 1 Peter chapter 1, where I'm dealing tonight. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And I never noticed that till a few minutes ago. And I can stay happy over that for quite a while. That also proves you never get too old to learn, now do you? At least I haven't. Man, I learn things about every day. You can still dig nuggets out of the Word of God. I don't care how old you are.
Amen.
All right, now, it's very, very sad when if a preacher ever reaches the States, he just thinks he's too old to learn anymore. That's very, very sad. Okay, now, we find So we bring up the question, does the Lord use human instruments or means when you're born again of the Spirit? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 3. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to those Corinthians. He said, "Forasmuch as you're manifestly declared," that means openly declared, "forasmuch as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." Now, what is an epistle? It's something somebody writes. He tells these Corinthians out here, said, "You're manifestly or openly declared to be the epistle of Christ." In this illustration, Christ is the pen. You're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, just served by us, not written by us. He says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. He said, not on fleshy tables, not on tables of stone. And the comparison he's making is back to Exodus 32 and Exodus 34, where you Bible readers realize that there was twice, back in the, when Moses is up on that mountain, that God wrote his laws on those tablets of stone. But go back and read that over there. Those laws that were written on those tablets of stones were not chiseled by Moses. He didn't tell Moses, the minister, chisel out, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Got that? Chisel some more, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not a matter that God's directing Moses, the minister, and Moses is here with stone chips flying everywhere. Bible plainly tells us that those laws that were written on those tables of stone were written with the finger of God. The finger of God directly touched those tables of stone and wrote those laws. Now, when you were born again of the Spirit, let's notice his comparison. For as much as you're manifestly, that means openly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but on fleshy tables of the heart. There was a time in your life when God dealt directly with you. And the finger of God caused you to love him. The Apostle Paul writes, he said, "As concerning brotherly love, you have no need that we should write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another." You know why you love God? Because he loved you first and put that love in your heart. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, very plain. So we find that in this work we're talking about, it's the direct work of God. And if you're able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, love the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be shouting happy. You know why? Because that's an evidence. It's an effect.
Amen.
That God has worked in your heart. It's also evidence that you've been born in the Spirit. Now then, what should you do? You know what you ought to do? You ought to join one of his local churches and be baptized in his name. Because the proper sequence here, you're born again, and that enables you to believe, and then you ought to show it by being baptized in his name. I want to give you the number one reason some of you folk in this congregation ought to be baptized. Number one reason. Because the Lord said, do it. Lord said, do it. You say, well, I thought you were supposed to tell me there's all kinds of blessings in it and all that. And, people be greatly blessed if I just do it. I don't admire people and the denominational world that try to scare people down the aisle.
Yeah.
I also don't admire some preachers that I've known who try to bribe them down the aisle. You know, if you just join the church, you'll make a bumper crop, and God will bless you, and, blessings just run out your ear. I don't know. I call that kind of bribing. Number one reason, you know why you ought to be baptized? The Lord said, do it. I'm going to tell you a personal experience of a very dear friend of mine who's now gone on to be of the Lord. I had a very dear friend. Born, brought up in the Primitive Baptist home, taken the Primitive Baptist churches from earliest days, brought up by good faithful Primitive Baptist. Man I'm talking about didn't get out in the world, live a wicked life, but his main concern was trying to accumulate land and fortune and material things and all that. And I'd say this man's probably about 65 years of age. And Elder Jim Compton started visiting, got acquainted with him, later baptized him. This man got mine from the time he joined the Old Baptist at about 65 till he died. One of the happiest men I ever saw in my life. Come in a place where I was preaching and light the place up, you know, like a 500 watt bulb. Very, very happy man. But he told me one time, he said, I wish I'd have joined the church probably 40 years earlier than I did, because he said, I go to my grown children today and tell them how happy I am and how wonderful this is. And he said, they said to me, well, Dad, if this is so great, why didn't you join long ago and why didn't you bring us up in it? He said, well, I want you to go with it. They told him, said, well, you never tried to take us when we were young. And he said, if I'd joined the church back when I was real young and set the right example, he said, I could have been a greater influence on my children. A happy ending to this story I've just told you. This brother's gone on to be a Lord. But one of his children did join the church. And that man I'm talking about and his wife have been to this meeting in years past and would be here now except health problems and such as that. Your children are going to be influenced somehow. Amen. Now, they're going to be influenced by the TV. They're going to be influenced by a computer, the internet. They're going to be influenced by society. They're going to be influenced by the government schools. They are going to be influenced. I don't know of any better place that you could take them to be influenced than to take them to the house of God.
Amen.
And to encourage them to make a circle of good God-fearing friends, other youngsters that they could meet in meetings like this over the country. And many places where I preach, where there's just children and young married people all over the place. My son's got dozens up and down there. I could name you other places. Lots of them. I hope your day will come up here in these mountains. So, here you set the example. Come forward, take up your cross, follow Christ, be baptized. You have the opportunity to influence your children from a very, very early age. That opportunity will be presented, if not tonight, your next regular meeting here. And I trust and pray that there's some in this congregation that have the burden to obey the Lord on that third beat. You'll never regret it. I have never one time ever regretted following the teachings of Jesus Christ. I have regretted following the advice of some people and the counsel of some people, but never one time in my life have I ever regretted doing what Jesus Christ said to do. I thank you for your very, very good attention, and may the Lord richly bless you, and we'll turn the service back to your pastor.